Evening. I'm excited again to be teaching in Acts. Before we get started, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you for tonight. We praise you for this study that you've led. Lord, we pray that you continue to just work in your word, work through us, guide us, teach us, help us, just lend us understanding. Lord, help us just to continue to grow closer to you in our daily relationship and walk, Lord. And we pray that tonight would just be a glory unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last week we were in Acts chapter 13. And that was when we started the... Paul and Barnabas had started their missionary journey through Galatia. And they visited a governor in Cyprus. They preached the gospel in a couple synagogues. It went well some places. It went not so well in other places. But to be real, even where it didn't go well, the Lord's will was being done. He was using those instances for his purposes so that he could not only teach us now with his divine scripture and continue to instruct the body and the church and set those up, but there was people at that time that had to be divided out. And tonight, as we continue in chapter 14, we will see that the gospel message divides, and then sometimes small miracles or gospel messages can be misunderstood. All right, and we'll see that tonight. So, just like a holy calculator, if you will, the gospel message can divide, and without full understanding of how to operate it, you can get or receive back an error message. I don't know if anybody has ever operated a graphing calculator, but you actually need a manual to use it. All right, the classes you take are just how to use the graphing calculator. So you can quickly receive an error message or a message you didn't expect to see if you, what we say, garbage in, garbage out. So if you don't know what you're putting into it, or if you're putting nothing into it, then you're going to get the same thing from it. So that being said, there's two places we're going to see tonight. So in Acts chapter 14, we're going to make it prayerfully through verse 18. In the first part of the message, they visit a city called Iconium, and that is where the message divides. So the gospel message divides the city, and we will get into that and see why it divides the city and what the missionaries' response is to that particular instance and how the Lord leads there. And later on, after they leave Iconium, they end up in Lystra and later Derbe. But right now, we're just going to stay in Lystra. And we'll see that as they're preaching the gospel in Lystra, they conduct a miracle. And then they are worshipped as gods. So, I mean, it is just a confusing time for Paul and Barnabas. And we see that they make it in for the save and give God the glory in the end. And praise God for that, because I'm sure that they were pretty scared at that point. I mean, they know the repercussions for stealing glory from God, so they were very careful. So that's what we'll see. We'll see that in the first part of the chapter how it divides, and then how if we don't receive it properly, or if we receive half of a message, or we take a scripture out of context, or we do it's kind of like a deductive reasoning instead of using the full counsel of God to have gain understanding, then we can come up with some pretty crazy stuff. And when I say we, I mean people. So let's start in chapter 14, and it reads, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Both the multitude of the city was divided, part side with the Jews and part side with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both Gentile and Jew, with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laodicea and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. All right, we're going to stop there. That last verse is important for the next verse, because if you just jump into the next verse, you would think that Paul was performing miracles in Lystra without actually preaching the gospel first. But he was. That wasn't the issue. It was how it was being received and some of the things that were not being clarified. We'll see that in a minute. So they go into Iconium. So in verse 3, it says, therefore they stayed there a long time. This is a teaching point. As we read through it, they were preaching to both Jew and Gentile. Now the Jews had stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. So they were already they already had their hands in the mix trying to downplay the gospel message. And unlike we saw last week in Antioch of Pisidia, we saw last week that happened, and they laid it out there, and then they left. Right? That's what happened last week. They laid the gospel message out for all to hear. They gave everybody an opportunity, and then they moved on. Now this week they stayed. So what was different? The leading of the Lord was different, and that's really what we have to appreciate, is that each situation is going to be slightly different. The Lord and remember, I think I hit this last week. The Lord is dynamic. He's able to do all things and can't be broke down to a checklist. And I think that's what we were talking about last week. He can't be broken down to a couple steps or, you know, hey, this is the 15 steps to starting a church, and this is how you go do it. Here you go. You know, Philip, I would like you to go out to Georgia somewhere and just do these steps and it'll happen. So the Lord can't be broken down that way, and we got to remember that. Where He guides, He provides, and we got to listen for that guiding. We got to really listen for it and that leading. So so the Lord's led the apostles here to stay for whatever reason, and we know that reason is because He had more people to bring to Himself, more people to speak into, and truths to hold up and lies to put down. So in verse 4, the issue, and this is where I find it's interesting, because obviously in every city the gospel divides. That's kind of what it does, is as they're traveling through and in their journeys. But really, I mean, it's laid out in this verse in particular. It says the message, the city was divided, and we can look back and see that was the case. What the Jews were having a hard time with here is truth versus non-belief or empty tradition. They did not want to believe because they had these series of traditions that would go against everything that they were raised in, everything that they currently, their occupation, it went against the grain, as it were. And it was also this image of the Messiah that they had crafted for themselves, for their culture. But the Lord had so much more to offer. They couldn't even perceive the Messiah the Lord was. They just wanted a king to rule over them, where the Lord had a plan to have a king rule over them, yes, but for eternity and over their eternal soul, not just here on earth. And that is so much more and so much better that we couldn't even fathom. And that's how the Lord works. Let me just be the first one to say, as we have two kids sitting in the back of the room right now, that's how the Lord works. You can't even imagine the blessings He's going to lay out for you when He does it. We come up with our best guess, and it usually pales in comparison to His ability and what He has to do for you. So we tend to, as people, we also tend to set up these empty traditions or non-beliefs. Still talking about verse 4, that divided city and why they were divided. So some of them can be small as what I was trying to do when I was thinking about how to relate what we do nowadays that were very similar to what the Jews were doing, was thinking about, and I know this because this is we have to look at ourselves when we're trying to figure out what's going on, old Bibles that were passed down, crossed necklaces or cross pictures, or you get the idea. What we tend to do is we're like, man, those things are really cool. And then after a while, they tend to take on more of a meaning than they were ever supposed to. They're just supposed to be reminders of Christ and point to Him. But after a while, after being passed down from generation to generation, we're like, this Bible was my great, 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 great grandfather so-and-so's, and I mean, I'm pretty sure that Jesus lives in this page. You know what I'm saying? We tend to put a holy meaning or a sanctified meaning way more than what it is, than the Lord even gives it credit for. Or on rosaries or crosses. There's a really good book by C.S. Lewis called the Screwtape Letters. And one of the examples he uses in the book when he's talking, and remember, it's kind of a weird book to read, but it's insight into spiritual warfare. One of the examples that is used is a younger demon is getting instruction from his uncle, right? And he's trying to control a man, all right? And he tells the man, he's like, listen, the uncle's giving advice, and he says, tell him to pray to that cross in the back of his room. Tell him just to, that's where God lives. Just focus on that cross, you know? And then when he's not looking, we're going to take it from him. So you put so much faith in that physical thing. Same thing can happen to people. As we set people up on pedestals and we look to them for our leading or knowledge and not look to Christ, okay? Now, that's not to say that we're not to have people. We'll see later that the Lord appoints people. He appoints people into spiritual positions for a reason, and it's not by accident, but our faith is in Christ, and we are walking with them and serving with them, and that is kind of the place. So, point being is when the Jews heard the message, and they heard the message from God, loud and clear, when they received the commandments from their fathers, the message wasn't just to hide God, but they did, okay? They did. And then they, not only did they do that, but they received these laws that were supposed to point back to the glory of God, and what they did is they saw a checklist in front of them. They saw something that men could accomplish, and that's what they did, as they went through it and accomplished them as tasks on a shopping list, rather than a holy interaction between a divine God and a unholy people. So, that being said, not all the Jews were, and that's why I just want to point it out, not every Jew was like this. There's obviously people in Cyprus that received God. There was a governor in Cyprus that we read about last week. We read about in Antioch and Pisidia that there were Jews that came to believe. When we talk about the Jews or Israel, we're talking about as a nation. We're talking about their leadership of their synagogues, the leadership of their church, if you will, that they would not submit to Christ, that they were their high priest would not recognize Christ as the high priest, as Robin's going over in Hebrews. Okay, so that's kind of the big deal. So these empty traditions became a security blanket for the Jews, and they were scared to release them in much the same way that we can be scared to release the things in our lives. I know when I was talking to Robin, when we were talking about taking this step and teaching, that one of the things the Lord brought to my mind is I have a really good job. I have a really easy, well, I mean easy now, but I get paid well. I know my craft, so it's not terribly difficult. The hours are not great sometimes, but overall, I can't complain. My job is fantastic. And one of the things the Lord brought to me was, what if I want you to leave your job? What if I called you right now to leave your job and walk with me and become an assistant pastor? Would you do it? And I was just like, oh, man. Ah, really? But you gave me that job, you know, but you did this. You definitely want me there, you know. So, but yeah, when you start to break down those things and you give it up to him and you're like, Lord, if you want it, you can have it. Man, that hurts. That giving it, that carving away or giving all to him. And it was funny because I asked Vanessa and I'm like, Vanessa, this crazy idea. I just want to, what if I had to leave my work and we had to go like preach the gospel somewhere? And she's like, the Lord will provide. I'm like, dang it. I can't even be like, well, my wife says, you know, I can't even do that. And I told her, I was like, man, I wish that my faith was that so assured right off the bat. So, but praise God, he prepares us and he knows where we need to grow. He knows where he needs to prepare us mentally and emotionally and get us ready for whatever journey he would have for us. So we can deceive ourselves with those same empty traditions on a more personal level. And this is more this can be a believer, non-believer. But I think it's one of the biggest, easiest, lies I think the enemy has ever crafted, and has crafted very skillfully. And the lie to yourself would be, I'm a good person. That's the lie. That is it. I'm a good person. I mean, listen, I buy Girl Scout cookies, right? I donate to the Salvation Army. That's kind of like tithing a little bit. I'm pretty sure that's 10% of my income. So the way we come around, the way we do that kind of like rationalization in our mind, we're like, well, the Lord knows I'm a good person. Let's think about the Jews at this time. They're probably thinking the same thing. We're God's people. I've been a priest at this temple for like 20 years. He knows me. He knows I'm a good person. I mean, I'm not going to go follow Jesus or anything, but I mean, I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven. He knows who I am. I mean, come on, man. I've been doing sacrifices like ever since I was 12 years old. So, I mean, that's kind of the same deal we get ourselves into. I mean, I'm a good person. I almost helped a lady the other day when she had a flat tire. Almost. I was going to. Then I had to go somewhere. So when we start thinking like that, let me just refer our study back to Romans 3:23 through 26. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because of His forbearance God had passed over the sins that we were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time that His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Oh, man. So that means that even then and even now, Jesus is the only way to His grace. You have to seek Christ for His grace. He doesn't know you're a good person. He doesn't know you. He needs to know you to be that good person. He's going to sanctify you and change you and make you into a new creation, make you into that good person. But on your own, no person is good, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So that leads us to another question. Does that mean I don't have to do good? Because, I mean, if I don't have to donate to Salvation Army, I mean, come on, guys. That bell's crazy, right? It's kind of, you're just like, I don't have any, nobody has cash anymore. What are you doing? Get a debit machine. Like, get a, that's crazy. So, no, it's in Hebrews 13, and Robin will get there eventually. But in Hebrews 13, chapter 16, it reads, "But do not forget to do good and share, for which such sacrifice God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your soul as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So when we talk about the way God set up leadership, it's for your own good. It is for your own good. And it's not to be taken lightly, and it's not so you're not reading your Bible. And I know Robin has said it in the past, if this is the only time you crack your Bible open, then we're basically on life support here. You know what I'm saying? You might make it to the next meeting, you know, the next injection, but that's about it. So we got to be studying on our own. We got to be researching what Robin's telling us. We got to be researching. Please research what I tell you. It's just double that down more than anything. But anything. I mean, the kids have questions. All those Bible studies should be done together as a family, as individuals. We should be seeking, and that'll keep us from becoming not submissive and becoming grieving our spiritual leaders the Lord's placed over us for good reason. So God tells us to do good work as it is a witness to Him, and remember that it's not done by works, but it's done by faith, right? In Galatians, appropriately, since we're talking about the area of Galatia, in Galatians 2, verse 16, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by his works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ Jesus, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Okay, now, he's specifically talking about the law, the Jewish law, and he's talking to Jews in Galatia and believing Jews, non-believing Jews. He's trying to write to the Galatia greater. So the problem being in the, when we look at that nowadays, when we're applying that to ourselves, what laws do we set up for our own selves? You know what I'm saying? What rules and regulations do we set up for ourselves? And I'm not saying they're bad, okay? What I'm saying is, if they're done under the submission of Christ, if they're done, if Christ sets those up for you in your home or in your life, go for it. You know, submit to Christ and go in His ways. But just randomly applying laws to your life without seeking Christ first isn't gonna spawn any spiritual fruit. It's not gonna grow anything, okay? Except for empty habits, which the Jews were falling into. Right now, the things they were doing were holy things. I mean, think of, they were making sacrifices to a holy God, right? I mean, the things they were doing were holy. The way they were dressing, the way they were performing, the laws they were reading, the prophets they were reading. I mean, the same prophets we read. So it's not that what they were doing was terrible. It's their motivation and how they were doing behind it. The same things we need to examine as we approach the Word and Christ and the way we walk. So, this doesn't mean to sit idle. Like we talked about last week, we will follow where the Lord leads. He will provide those good works for us to do. Don't worry. He will most definitely provide those works for you to do. If anybody's lacking a work, we can see Robin after this. There's plenty of work the Lord has for anybody to do around this body. But anybody can testify. If you've been walking with the Lord any amount of time, He gives you good works to do. And those works aren't always great works. Those works aren't always like, listen, I want you to go baptize 5,000 people. You're going to get a little bit wet, but it's going to be fun. You're going to enjoy it. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's, hey, I need you to rake leaves out behind the church. Nobody's ever going to see. You know what I'm saying? sometimes that's where it's at. You know, sometimes it's not about the works as unto men or people seeing it. And we know we're improving our foxhole so that as people come and join us, they aren't distracted by those things that are easily distracted by new believers, because they are looking at those small things. I mean, they are looking at, they're like, man, their roof's falling down. Not sure if they're going to be there tomorrow. So that's stuff that they look at, and we want to make sure that we're not getting in the way of somebody's eternal salvation over, you know, a floor that we could have fixed and we didn't. So and things like that. So. Anyways, long story short, if we lead and follow the Lord, He'll provide works for us to do. All we have to do is pray about it and go forth and take those steps of faith, and He'll give us the faith to do it. So the Lord will take care of all that. Let's continue in verse 5 and 7 in our study now, getting back on track. So verse 5 and 7, the apostles become aware of the danger in Lystra and flee. So, and we saw this a lot in the Gospel of John when we were studying Christ, that a lot of times he would be preaching or give a message that would rile up the Jewish leaders or rile up the people, and then he would do a little move and he would be out of there. They would be like, where did Jesus go? He's gone, right? He would flee from the, he wouldn't start a fight or a physical altercation. We see him kind of reprimand Peter in the garden when Peter cuts off the ear of the guard. It's like, hey, man, that's not the way this is about to go down. Put your sword down. Quit being weird. So he, and then heals the guard, right? So the point I'm trying to make is the word is fairly consistent about physical altercations, okay? If you're going to, it doesn't say go out and wrestle for Christ. Go out and beat people up and show them that God loves them. I mean, that's very clear. And when anybody comes after them, it makes sure that they kind of depart from the area. Now, there are times where if there is a way out, they find it, trust me. And then we're going to see later on, in next week, we'll see later that there is no way out for Paul. And Paul's about to, in essence, give his life for God, and then, well, they're going to leave him for dead, drag him out of the city to be stoned, and then as the disciples gather around, he's going to be raised back up, so he's not dead. So, I mean, but let me tell you, to be stoned and thought you were dead, you would have been stoned pretty good. And then to be drug out of a city, I'm sure they weren't gentle. So, I mean, I'm sure, and I mean, when you're in the enemy's hands like that, and they're just manhandling you, throwing you around, getting you out of the city because they don't want it to stink up the city, I mean, that's which is much different than what we see here. The Lord allows him to escape. So sometimes he's going to allow you to escape. Sometimes he's going to be like, Joe, that's not what I have for you now. I know you see that persecution coming. I know you see it. I just want you to leave. I don't want you to, this is not for you. This, what is about to go down, let me handle that. I have this. You know, I know you prayed about it. This is not a battle that I want you in at the moment. And sometimes he's like, Joe, this is going to hurt. I'm going to apply, you know, there's about to be some pressure applied. And trust me, it's not going to feel good. It's going to rub you raw, and but overall, it's going to bring you closer to me. It's going to make you trust in me more. And that's what we see next week when we see Paul. Is, I mean, how much trust does it take to sit there and be stoned for somebody? I mean, that's crazy. So, continuing in verses 8 through 10, this is so Paul performs a miracle. So this would be the second half of the message tonight. Paul performs a miracle in Lystra. So what's interesting early on in this mess, in this first part of it, it says in verse 9, it says, this man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. That's pretty interesting that Paul perceived that this man had faith to be healed. So the Lord gave Paul special insight into this man's spiritual maturity and ability, so that he was like, hey, listen, this guy has enough faith to be healed. He's heard, he knows who I am. He's ready. Just tell him to get up and walk. So, and we see he does that. What's just to make note, now remember, this is the Holy Spirit working through Paul, no doubt. Paul had to be open to that leading, though, okay? Paul had to be submitted, open to the leading, and listening to that small, still voice. And on the same note, we see it in earlier healings and later healings that Paul wasn't always given that insight, or at least it wasn't recorded in this manner like it was here, that he was given that insight into that man's life. Now, this is pretty neat, and what it reminded me of, and what I really wanted to bring out here was how the Lord lends us discernment and insight into certain situations. So this would be the same insight and leading that we would see in a pastor as he's raising anybody up into ministry. You know, the we would pray about it. That person would be called. That's not changing the calling, right? That's just giving that pastor, well, he looks at that individual and prays about it, he's given special peace and insight into that individual as they're being raised into any ministry. Not by a need or qualification, right? And we talk about that all the time. It's not by a qualification, because it's the Lord who qualifies. I mean, if the Lord needed fancy orators or special teachers that had a bunch of qualifications, I know that I wouldn't be here. I mean, that's just an amazing work of God. That's just no doubt in my mind. So, that doesn't mean that the miracle is all on Paul to perform. Remember, the miracle is first and foremost to glorify God, but it takes more than just Paul saying, get up and stand. Paul's not picking the man up. The man has to get up. So not only does somebody have to be called into that special leading or led, and then that person would be given insight into that person's life. So Philip may be given insight into Jennifer's life and saying, listen, honey, you're supposed to do nursery for Vanessa. You're supposed to. You're supposed to. That's not. Maybe. I'm just throwing that out there. But if he's given special insight into anybody's life, and that person has been called, and all he's doing is confirming what the Lord's already led that person into. The Lord's already spoke to this person that's laying here on the ground, that's about to get up and walk in a miracle. The Lord's already spoke to him, and he knows that all he's doing is waiting to glorify God. That's what he's doing. And we should be the same way. As we're called, we're just waiting for the Lord to call on us. And as he sends that person into our life that speaks to us and says, Philip, I need you to go talk to so-and-so. I need you to share this truth with them. I need you to share this calling with them. And you share that calling. Now here's the next part that needs to take place. that person actually needs to take that step of faith in that direction. So, and that's the other part. And we see in verse 10 that he did it. He said, stand up straight, now on your feet. And then it could say that he just rolled over and went to sleep, but it doesn't. It says, and he leaped and walked. So he leaped and walked. He leaped. So, I mean, he was really walking in that. He was excited about it when he was doing it too. So interesting. I just thought that was a really interesting insight into Paul and into how the Lord uses miracles and callings and discernment. And I just thought that was really unique in that verse. Wanted to kind of, the Lord shared that with me, and I thought it was cool. So continuing on, verse 11. I'm sorry, let's read verses 8 through 18. Let's do that first. How about that? That way we can get through it together, one consensus. So, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight and walk on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in their own language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then when the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to be sacrificed with the multitudes, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran among the multitude, crying out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So, pretty intense moment there. Pretty intense couple of moments, right? So, this man's healed. I'm sure Paul's like, man, this is going to be a good ministry in Lystra. First thing I did after I got done preaching the gospel was heal a man. I mean, he's never walked before. I mean, that's the Lord's working. So, he's already getting ramped up. They're excited. And then what I found was in verse 11, the people of Lystra raise up and they say, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. So you can imagine them like screaming this out in their own language, and Paul and Barnabas are like, yeah, I don't know what you're saying. You know what I'm saying? So they had no idea. I mean, and that's just you'd have to realize from the character of those two men, had they understood what was being said, they would immediately correct it. We can see their actions prove that later. So if they understood those words, they would have definitely corrected it. So it's fair to say they didn't speak the local language, right? Now, the customs in that specific area were a little bit different. It was very Greek. Where they were located in Galatia was actually it was like a plateau area, and it was up away from the coastline, away from the plains. So the governor let them keep a lot of their local customs and traditions, which were very, as you can tell, I mean, they're calling them Zeus and Hermes, you know what I'm saying? So kind of little own, as it would be here in Alabama, a little backwoods kind of, if you will, but over in their area, you know what I'm saying? So they go into this town that has some old backwoods traditions and their own kind of way of speaking and way of talking about things. So I think this is just a caution message about being familiar for missionaries, being familiar with the customs, traditions, and languages of the people that you're going to go talk to. So if I'm going to go to Japan, I'm going to go with somebody that speaks Japanese. I'm not going to go try to preach the gospel. And we already learned from the Dan's sister the dangers of trying to amateurly do translation or try to do it on your own using an iPhone. You know what I'm saying? It can be kind of dangerous the way some of those things get translated. You can end up doing more harm than good, Or you could end up having yourself called Zeus and Hermes. I mean, that could always happen as well. So, I mean, yeah, either one of those would be scary. Now, in a more outside the mission aspect, because I definitely think it has the missionary overtones when we're talking about Paul and Barnabas' their first mission trip, on a more practical, everyday aspect for us who are not missionaries, not every message given. There's two big things. So not every message given is received properly, one, and not, and we should be familiar with those who we are ministering to. And what I mean is, just because I meant to say, or I thought I said, or this was my intent to say, or this is what the Lord was going to say, that doesn't mean that's how it was received. I mean, that's just plain and simple. That's we pray that it is. We pray that the way the Lord's revealing it to us, and the same excitement that the Lord's giving us the message, that carries through, and that it's contagious in a manner of speaking. But it's not always, and we need to be open to those. And that's why it's important to fellowship afterwards. Hey, man, you said something. Let me just clear this up about Zeus and Hermes. I just want to make sure that I understand. That's why those things are important, to be in fellowship and to be able to talk to your pastor, be able to talk to everybody in the church. That no wall set up so you can't address those things, because those things will grow seeds of just like contempt in your heart. You know, I mean, you'll be like, man, I can't believe he said that. Oh, man, that guy can't believe it. I used to like that guy. You know, we just, not anymore. So, can't believe he said that about Zeus and Hermes. It's crazy. So, that's why I think fellowshipping is so important. It allows us to clear up some of those missed messages, some of those mixed messages, or something that we left out that we just meant to say, and you're like, oh, you know, it would be really cool. Oh, yeah, man, you nailed it. It was in my notes, promise you. So second, we should be familiar with those who we're fellowshipping with and those who we're ministering to. So it talks about, hey, they rang out in their own language. Well, let's just, even in our own country in America, our language of English, some of the words vary in meaning from north to south, from east to west. The way we talk, our pentameter, our cadence and rhythm, the way we speak, all those things have a slightly different meaning depending on which part of the country you're from. So even in the small, subtle differences in this area, so being living here, you know, and I got it, Robin's a transplant, but he's been here long enough to be familiar with the culture, right? I mean, that's important. I mean, that's really important to know that when somebody, you know, requests sweet tea, that they're not going to get yelled at in a store and told that there's sugar on the table. You will add your own sugar. Or when somebody calls you sweetheart or darling around here, it's not an advance in any sort of manner of speaking. That's just how people talk around here. You know, that's not a so understanding the people and the local customs of who you are ministering to, and really, what I'm saying is being among the people the Lord has led you to minister to. Being in and around those people. Because really, that's the only way you're going to let your light shine among men, is by putting it out there. Otherwise, it's just going to be hidden. In verses 15 through 18, the gospel message is preached and crisis is averted. Okay, so they lay out the gospel message. So without placing blame, because it could have been like, Barnabas, come on, man. You know you're supposed to know Laotian. That was your job before we left. No, man, that was John Mark's job. He left like two cities ago. You don't remember? So you can see how it could have went really south really quick. They could have started arguing with each other about who should have known what. And they didn't place blame. What they did is they were like, they perceived the problem. They perceived the issue. And they just went forth and made the correction. That's what they did. They just were like, hey, we need to go fix this. This is not what we preached. This is not why we came here. And we need to give them the message that the whole reason we came here, the whole reason we did that miracle, the whole reason that man had faith to be healed is this message. So also memories of Herod had to ring kind of true in their mind, as it was only a couple chapters back in Acts that chapter 12:21, I'm just going to read it to you real quick. It says, "So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.'" And I'm sure that they were like, "Oh no, no!" As we saw later, that the Lord made him get eaten by worms and whatnot. So judgment came for him. And Herod could have made the correction, saying Herod could have been like, "No, no, no, I am not God. To God be the glory." He had the opportunity, obviously. I mean, he was the king at the time. He could have told everybody to be quiet and made the correction. So they are preaching this new covenant. They're preaching so they preach the new covenant. They would have to scare the religious infrastructure of the time. And we think about the promises of the new covenant, because to us, the new covenant is, first of all, it's extended to us. The new covenant is extended to us through Christ, right? So for us, it is the way. For everybody, it's the way. But for them, it was a total restructuring of the Jewish church. And I'm just going to read Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8:10, it says, "For this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write on them their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." For all shall know me, right? So when we talk about, well, the, pygmies in Africa, I don't even know if that's where they're from, but the tribes people, forgotten tribes in Australia, when we talk about who's going to know God or how do they come to know God, first of all, pray about it. If they are on your heart that much, pray about going and doing a mission trip there, first and foremost. See if that's where the Lord's leading you. But second, know that the Lord loves his people. And it says that Christ died for all, right? So and it says, "For all shall know me," because he's going to put his law on their minds. And from the least to the greatest. So this is the promised new covenant that Christ, that they are sharing with the people of Lystra. They question them, "What are you doing? We're people just like you." They are the Greek culture, very much set up idols to fire, rain, seasons, and that was heavy into that stuff. That was a tree bloomed. Let's go worship the blooming tree god. There, let's go worship the, God of fire, the God of war, the God of fertility. So they took things that the Lord created as a testament to himself and to his glory. And that's what they turn around and they're kind of pointing out here when they say, "We're men of the same nature and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heavens," which they are worshiping, "the earth, the sea, the things that are in it, and bygone generations." And they're pointing out the things that they were tending to worship. That's what they're doing right there. So, that being said, this same message that they're preaching here was the same message, this same promised message that they were preaching to the Jewish people in Iconium that divided the city. Okay, it was the same message. It was a message that was hard for the people of Lystra to understand. It was a message that was hard for the Jewish leaders of Iconium to understand. It was so far outside either of their comfort zones or either of their perception of who they thought the Creator or God was. And we got to realize, just knowing God and Jesus in our personal life, that he's going to also continue to take us outside of our comfort zones when we're talking about walking in personal life. Our personal walk, our personal steps of faith, that anytime we feel comfortable, let me just testify to that, anytime we feel comfortable, he's going to take us well outside our comfort zone. Quick personal application before we're done. So this is also what he does in our life, like a holy calculator, right? He divides our fleshly desires from his holy ways. He makes sense of the things we don't understand and shows us through his Holy Spirit and the calling he has in our personal lives And like the Jews, he sends people to us with the same message Paul had for the people living in Galatia. Jesus says, follow me, and all we have to do is have faith that he is able, and get up and follow him. Don't limit him to our imagination. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for this message, Lord. We pray, Lord, as we continue through the week, that you strengthen us, Lord. Help us to continue to just learn more about you, to want more of you. Lord, continue to bless Calvary Chapel Dothan, Lord. Continue to have us follow after you just hard, Lord. Help us just to push for more of you, just to love those people that come in, Lord, without any restraint. Lord, help you. We just pray that everybody who comes in that door, Lord, that you just be beside them, leading them, Lord. And that when they look at us, they're like, that's my brother. What he is saying is true. And I want Christ in my life. And we just pray that we're those people, Lord, that we're those people that can reach out to the lost and confirm truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.